with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open up to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a short letter that Paul wrote to a group of people in Thessalonica. It has been good. Before we dive into that text, it has been good being with you all this morning. This is my first time, not only to y'all's church, but also first time in Rolla, Missouri. I've driven past it on the interstate several times. I have good friends who are from here. I've met new friends from here over the years, but it has been good to be here with you this morning. Again, my name is Jim Dalrymple. I work at Ozark Christian College. I've been there the last 6 years. I teach there as well as on the administrative team. I was a senior minister. I was a preaching minister for 10 years before that up in Illinois. And so this is always a good opportunity for me also to say thank you for your partnership with Ozark Christian College. A number of you are friends of the college, and I'm very grateful for that and the role that you all play in the kingdom. There's a lot of exciting things going on here. And it's neat to see that taking place. At Ozark, we have new buildings being renovated and new spaces going up and freshmen getting ready to come on campus. And so we're kind of in that hurry up, clean up phase as well, getting ready for them. This text that we have this morning, first of all, it's kind of promising because it's only two verses. And you're like, okay, well, it might be a short sermon today. Let's get ready to go eat. But second of all, it's one of those verses that a number of years ago I was reading over. And I don't know about you, but this is true of me. Sometimes I can be reading through the Bible and kind of just speeding along and bumping over some things I don't know. This is one of those verses that one particular season in life, for some reason, just struck me in the forehead right where I needed to feel God speak. And it ended up turning into somewhat of this, not only this sermon, but just a journey for me. And so I want to read this text for you, but kind of stop where I stopped. Notice what it says in verse 19. Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting?" Now, to be honest, I stopped right there. And you're like, well, we didn't get very far. This might be a longer sermon than he said. The reality is I stopped right there because I was in a season of life where I was kind of disillusioned with life. I don't know if a preacher can say that up front. Like, I got to the point in life and I kind of just thought, is this it? Like, is this what, like, life, I mean, as a kid, you can't wait to be an adult, and now I'm an adult, and now I have a job, and now I have a family, and I don't want to minimize it, but I just got to a place where I was like, huh, I just thought there'd be something else. I was reading a story a number of weeks ago about a mountain climber named Lincoln Hall. I'm from Colorado originally, love the mountains. Actually, just got back from the mountains a couple weeks ago, high of like 82 degrees there, came back, it was 105 here, And Lincoln Hall was a mountain climber from Australia. In fact, he was a famous mountain climber. He had climbed already Mount Everest. In 2006, he again climbed to the summit of Mount Everest and successfully made that trip. He was actually on his way back down, and he was about 276 yards, about 300 yards away from the peak on his way back down, that Lincoln Hall, this world-famous, very accomplished hiker, started to get sick. And if you know a whole lot about Mount Everest, you know this about the elevation, that toward the top, there is what is known as the death zone, that the elevation is so high and the oxygen is so low that you literally start to die when you enter into that zone because of the lack of oxygen. And that if you're not acclimated to the altitude or if something else were to happen, you could easily lose your life. Well, Lincoln Hall was in this danger zone where he was starting to hallucinate, his brain was swelling, and he was starting to get weaker and weaker as he came down this mountain. The crew that he was with, his climbing friends, as well as the entire company, were trying to help him get down the mountain one step, one arduous step at a time, but it was not happening. He kept falling to his knees, he kept setting down, and he kept hallucinating more and more. Eventually, Lincoln Hall thought he was on a boat. His mind took him to a boat because of his loss of equilibrium. He thought he was rocking back and forth on a boat, and so he kept trying to jump off of the boat, which just happened to be a 10,000-foot cliff off the side of the mountain. And his team was so worried. I mean, every single step not only put him in jeopardy, but put them in jeopardy as well, as he was using up not only oxygen, but also daylight for the team. The story goes like this, that eventually the team, to make a long story short, the team knew that they were going to have to leave Lincoln Hall there on the mountain. He kept passing out, going out of consciousness. And eventually the Sherpas and all of those who were there with them saw him, eyes closed, thought, man, he's not getting up anymore. And they poked him in the eye just to make sure he wasn't going to wake up. They poked him in the eye. They unbuckled him from the rope, set him aside the path, and they walked down to base camp. When they got back down to base camp, they radioed ahead to his family in Australia and said, "The news, your husband, your dad, he's not going to make it home this time." And I can only imagine receiving that kind of news. In that same base camp was another company who were getting ready to hike up. They were going up that same summit, that last leg of the journey, the next day. And they were told the same story. They were told that Lincoln Hall, the famous Lincoln Hall, was left on top of that mountain, and that the next day they would need to be warned that they would go past, if not possibly over. By the way, bodies dot that landscape, and so you do see bodies as you pass by. They would probably see Lincoln Hall, who had just passed away the night before on their hike up. So Dan Major gets up the next day with his company. They begin that hike. They get around 300 yards up to the top of Mount Everest. Now, you have to know this about these hikes. Dan Major is leading a team of people who had made it their ambition, made it their goal. This peak was, in many ways, the summit of their own journey. And they had paid upwards of around $45,000 each to make this trip happen. That's about the average cost that it would take. They had been on the mountain for more than just a few days because you have to get there and get acclimated to the altitude. So you make little journeys and you stay there on top of the mountain for a while. They made this last push to the summit. This is the last moment to the summit. And within 300 yards, they spot this spot on the side of the mountain. And in their mind, at high elevation, your brain works a little bit more slowly, somewhat like my brain without coffee in the morning. And they get closer and closer to the top, and they get closer and closer to this spot, and they realize that it's a man sitting there, crisscross style, with his gloves off. His fingers are frostbitten, and his coat's unzipped, and his hat's off, and he's smiling, like he's happy. And of course, their brain is like processing this, like, what in the world is going on? As they get closer to this man who's sitting there in this moment on the edge of a cliff, not buckled into the rope, he still thinks he's on a boat. He's taking off his gloves. They get close to this man, and he says this to them. He says, "I bet you're surprised to see me here, aren't you?" And of course, they're going, what is going on? I mean, they have no idea. And they realize within just a few moments that this is the Lincoln Hall that the other team that they had heard about at the base camp, that this is the Lincoln Hall that had been left there, presumably to die overnight. There'd been 12 hours that he had spent the night there. Dan Major and his team began to ask Lincoln Hall, first of all, how he was doing. It seemed to be okay, but if he had strength to be able to stand up. And they recognized that he was still hallucinating, still actually trying to dive off of the cliff. The best thing they could do for him, they clipped him finally to the rope that would secure him to everyone else. But in that moment, Dan Major and his team had a decision to make. They had a dilemma on their hands. Would they continue their summit of Mount Everest, their journey to the peak, or would they stop for this person? Now, they weren't the first company to deal with this dilemma. Actually, just weeks before this in the news, it had made major headline news in 2006. Other people had passed by someone in a similar condition, hallucinating, probably not going to make it down, probably going to risk the lives of other people. And other people had passed, if not stepped right over him, in order to make it to the top of Mount Everest. I was reading the story, and it reminded me of this text. The peak or the person. Let me come back to this text and read it just again. Just really those first few words. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of boasting? And those three words just struck me. I'm going to confess this to you. I'm turning 40 this year. And it's kind of hitting me weird, I'll be honest with you. Now, I know some of you are older than 40 are like, isn't that cute? He's turning 40, right? Some of you younger who are like, he's 40, man, that's old. I remember, like, I know how that goes. I remember when my mom turned 30. She was as old as Domino's Pizza. And the reality is with this dynamic this year, there's times where this is a good question for me. What is my hope? What am I putting my hope in? What is my joy? Where will I find joy? What is my crown? Like, what's the crowning achievement in life? My hunch is this, though, and my hope is this morning as well, is that I'm not alone. Like, my hope is that, like, I'm not on some island somewhere and I'm the only one who's struggling with that journey and asking those questions, or even struggling with the disillusionment when we put our hope, our joy, and our crown in the wrong place. So I want to ask that question for you this morning. What is your hope? What is your joy? What is your crown? And to be honest, I can't answer the question for you. So what I need you to do is perhaps lean in and answer the question for yourself and allow God to work through the text, through the Holy Spirit in your life, and recognize that I'm just kind of the mediator of the process, that I'm going to trust that if God's working in me, he might use this text and his Spirit to work in you. So what is our hope? This word hope is interesting, isn't it? Really, this word hope could be defined as a vision of a better tomorrow, a vision of a better future. And so our vision of a better tomorrow is sometimes, man, I can't wait till I have a raise, a better salary. I can't wait till we get that house. I can't wait till I retire. It's a long way. Yeah, it's a long ways. I can't wait till we have a little bit more. I can't wait till I gain the approval of someone. I can't wait till my parents approve of me and my choices. I can't wait till my teachers say, wow, that was incredible. I can't wait till my coaches say, that was great. My friends, my stranger, the strangers around me, till they all accept me. What is your hope? My son the other day and I were at Books A Million. My oldest daughter is 12. Her name is Grace. She's getting ready to turn 13. My next child, his name is Sawyer. He's 9, getting ready to turn 10. My third child, she's getting ready to go to kindergarten for the first time. She doesn't have any teeth in her mouth. Her name is Ellie, and she's 5, getting ready to turn 6. We were in the Books A Million, which is like the last living bookstore in Joplin, Missouri, right? So we're in Books A Million, and my oldest daughter from the library reading program won a $50 gift card. I mean, she earned it, but she won it. And my son went with me. And while we're shopping, of course, for her gift, and my son the whole time is like, here's what you should get, here's what you should get, here's what you should get. And she's like, you're 10, you have no idea what life is all about. And so my 12-year-old, who does know what life is all about, is making this option. And my son comes across for $50 this, I think it was my fault, I pointed it out, this robot dog. It's cheap, right? I mean, it's on sale. It's $75. Now it's $50. I'm like, this is junk. But for some reason, I'm like, hey, this is $50. And then I just like keep going. And I know she's not going to choose that. But he, however, looked at like this moment happened, right? Where he's like, oh, robot dog, right? So his vision of a better tomorrow was him earning $50 and getting this robot dog. I kid you not, like this 9-year-old kid ever got home. Dad, can I mow the lawn? Yeah, $5. Dad, will you give me $5? I was like, you should ask for 10 because I would have given you 10. He's like, oh. So he got, you know, he's like, Dad, can I? And he's trying to earn $50. And he's like, this is going to take a long time. He kind of gives up on it during the course of the day. But the next morning he wakes up. He's talking to someone in his room. We're like, did he wake his sister up? Oh man, he's gonna be in trouble. No, he was talking to his fake robot dog up in his room, right? His vision of a better tomorrow as a 9-year-old boy was having this robot dog. And I'm like, son, you're a fool, right? You're gonna get that robot dog and it's gonna break and you're gonna be like, this is junk and you're gonna waste $50. And then I'm like, conviction moment, I do that all the time. There are so many times in life that I have this vision of a better tomorrow and then I get there and I'm like, nah, that was all right. I mean, it's this mountain peak moment. And I'm like, there's another one higher. Let's go for that one. Right? So I don't know. Like in high school, I was in Colorado. I thought, man, if I could get a Jeep, life would be all right, man. If I get a Jeep, it'd be great. And so I ended up not with a Jeep. I ended up with a Geo Tracker, which I called my cheap Jeep. And so, it's funny because what I've seen in myself is throughout life, I have this vision of a better tomorrow. And sometimes it ends up empty. I mean, it's no wonder that we find ourselves in a hopeless society. Wow. Someone might want to say something to you this morning. Now, you know this, that this is not just anecdotally true of a preacher standing up. You're like, I don't even know who you are. I get that. I understand. Like, that's why the authority is in God's word, and you get to experience it, okay? But understand this. Not just anecdotally, statistically, we are the most hopeless society in the history of the world. And we're also, by the way, the wealthiest. I don't think that's on accident. The problem is this, is that perhaps we should understand that if we are hopeless, perhaps it's because there is less hope in the things we are actually putting our hope in. What is your hope? What is your vision of a better tomorrow? Jesus says to a brother who's fighting with his own brother about possessions, a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of their possessions. But I don't know if that's what your vision is. Maybe it's that you could at some point have a body image that other people are impressed. I don't know what that is. You have to answer the question, what is your hope? You see where this text started to hit me? This is where it really challenged me. That second word there is similar. What is our joy? Joy is an odd word, isn't it? I mean, joy is a hard word to define. It's one of those words where you're like, do I have it? I don't know if I have it. I have it, and then it went away. Where did it go? Like joy is so fleeting, it's like happiness in that sense. And joy is maybe a little more than happiness. It's this deeper sense of fullness. And we know that joy is supposed to come from God and from His Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But we also at times feel in, we want to get other things in life to bring us joy. What is our joy? And so we tell ourselves different scripts. You know what a script is, right? A script is where you read something and you play your part. And even when it comes to the way that we dialogue with ourselves, let me ask this dialogue for you. Do you ever have this kind of a script in your life? If blank, then joy. Do you have that kind of a script in your life ever? If this happens, then I will finally have joy. We play the script out all of the time. I mean, I'm assuming, again, it's not just me and everyone else around you, that it's also you. Because I know this is true of hundreds and hundreds of people who I've had this conversation with. If this happens, then I will finally have joy. If I could just get to Friday, then I'll have joy, right? If I could just get past the work week, I'll finally have joy. If I could just make it to vacation week, then finally I'll have joy. And I don't know where that is for you, if it's the beach or if it's the mountains or if it's in your backyard. If I could just have that. If I could just get this under control, some of you are control freaks. If I could just control the world, I'll have joy. And you realize how out of control the world really is. If I could just get to the new position at work, if I could just make it to the next raise, if I could just make it to the next promotion, if I could just find someone who loves me for me, if I could just find a girlfriend, if I could just find a boyfriend, if I could just find a husband, if I could just find a wife. And sometimes we expect things that are meant for good and to bring us a level of joy. God did create the world after all and said it is good. But sometimes we expect those things to bring us this deep, fulfilling joy that God created us to desire. And when that person or that thing doesn't bring us joy, it causes us, to get bitter toward that person or that thing. And we're cynical. And we're disillusioned in our marriages. And we're disillusioned with our work. And we're disillusioned with our families. Because if this, then joy ends up being a false statement. And we got there. It wasn't what we expected. Perhaps the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those that has meaning for us as a culture. It feels like everything is meaningless, chasing after the wind. And so this text just kind of hit me there. And I know at first you're like, wow, this is encouraging. Thanks a lot for bringing this message this morning. And the third one didn't get me a whole lot further. What is our crown of boasting? This word crown is not, I don't want you to picture it because it's not this word. This word is not like a gold crown like a king or a queen would wear or that a princess would wear. I have two daughters at home. We have little crowns around all over the place and I step on them and it's fun. And so I don't want you to picture this crown as that kind of a royal crown. It is more of like what an Olympian would wear when they are victorious. It is that kind of a Greek or a Roman crown that is put on someone when they have achieved a success in their life. It is a victory crown. That's this crown. What is our crown? Maybe the question would be this. What is your definition in your life of a win? I mean, kind of if the script is, if this, then joy, this would be, if I achieve that, then I will be on the pedestal that I've always wanted. How do you achieve a win? Is it a trophy? I mean, I have a box of trophies up in my attic. It's kind of the furthest away from our house that it can get because that's where my wife told me I could keep them, right? Otherwise, they were going in the trash. And because it's this box of Rubbermaid junk. And I took my son up there to see it just a few years ago. I think he was 7 or 8. And I took him up there to see it. And I pulled out my Letterman jacket from Fort Morgan, Colorado. We were the Mighty Mustangs, right? State contenders, legacy team. The coach was my dad's team. I showed him this and he's like, that's gross. Right? And that's about all that's worth. I pulled out some trophies and some other things, and it's not like I have these great trophies to show him. I pulled out a medal that I survived a half marathon, and I pulled it out and showed him, and he didn't care about a thing. And the reality is they're kind of worthless to me as well. I mean, there's some sentimentality to them, some memory to them, but they're kind of just a box of junk. And so many times what I find is that I get to a place where I stand on a pedestal where I thought I needed to be or where I wanted to be, and I thought it would bring me some deep sense of worth or value. And I get there and I go, oh, is that it? I mean, I've gotten some positional increases at work, and I've had some opportunities to speak at places that when I was in college, I thought, wow, if I could speak there, that would be incredible. And I got there and I went, that's an honor. It's a huge honor, don't get me wrong. But your value is not found there. But then this text, notice what it says. It says, not just what is the crown, but what is the crown of boasting? This is a weird word, by the way. It's the only word that I'm going to tell you this. There's actually a Greek word behind this that you need to know. The Greek word behind this is the word, we get the English word cocky from it. That's this word boasting. Other translations use the word glory. You can kind of see the connection. But this word is the word for boasting. What is the crown of boasting? But notice who the boasting is in front of. What is the crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus when he comes? This is where this verse went. Okay, this hit me weird. Because I want you to put yourself in the position. Jesus comes back. You have the opportunity to meet him in dialogue with him physically for the first time. Okay? And what are you going to brag about in that moment? I mean, that's what Paul's asking in this verse, right? Like, hey, Jesus, man, I'm so glad you're here because I can't wait to tell you about high school football. He's like, that's adorable, right? Jesus, hey, I can't wait to tell you about my grades. Some of you are students. Jesus, hey, I can't wait to tell you about my career. I don't know what it is for you, but like, what's it going to be in that moment that's worth boasting about in front of Jesus? Now, Paul says, when it comes to this word boasting, that there are really three things that he boasts about. Number one, he says he boasts about his own weaknesses, his sins. I am a broken person. He says, I'm the foremost. In fact, he uses the word first place in the book of 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy. He says, I'm the foremost of sinners. So if he's going to boast about something, he's going to boast in his weaknesses. He also says this. He says, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. So I'm going to boast in the fact that I need Jesus, and I'm going to boast in the fact that Jesus came for me. But then here's a third one that he says, hey, here's something worth boasting about in front of Jesus. And my hunch is this, that if you're going to brag about something in front of Jesus, it might want to be something that Jesus really cares about. Like it might want to be something that he actually finds value in. I mean, here's the best way I can illustrate this. Sometimes you have illustrations, you're like, I hope this works. My son was playing Mario Kart on our Nintendo Wii. We don't play a lot of video games. We have an old Nintendo Wii. For some of you who don't know what that is, it's okay. You'll get the illustration. He's playing this game. It's a race car game. He is trying to compete and beat Rainbow Road. Some of you know what Rainbow Road. Okay, all the students know what Rainbow Road is. All right. Impossible. So you get the picture. For those of you who don't, you heard the laughter, so now you believe me. All right, so he's trying to beat this impossible level in a video game. I'm horrible at video games. Don't play video games. But he beats it, and he's on the pedestal. He gets like the little trophy, digital trophy. Great, zeros and ones. He gets this trophy, and he comes into me. I'm in the kitchen doing the dishes, helping cook, doing whatever moms and dads do. He runs into the kitchen. Dad, you got to see this. Dad, I beat it. I got a trophy, right? And he's just like boasting. I mean, that's this text, right? I'm not the greatest dad in the world. So I need to confess to you in this moment that what exactly I said. I said, son, your trophy on Mario Kart has no bearing in the real world. That's probably the reaction my wife gave too. But the reality is this. Is that if you're going to boast in front of Jesus, you might want to boast about something that has value to his heart. Now, we live in this world, and sometimes we compete for trophies that don't have true, lasting value. They don't. They're temporary. When the button is pushed and the game is over, they're done. So what are you going to live for that will last? We asked this question in our church one time back in Illinois, and I remember we actually handed out garage sale stickers. I didn't tell this to first service. We handed out garage sale stickers, and we had printed on these garage sale stickers. You know what I'm talking about, the little green or red stickers. We printed on them eternal or temporary. And we asked people to take a sheet of these stickers and go place them on things that are eternal and things that are temporary. So we had little kids running through the hallway with a little sticker stuck on their forehead that said eternal, right? Little kid running around. And we had Escalades out in the, and I don't know what you drive. We had Escalades, we had houses, we had like people who just walked in, like hit a little sticker, a temporary sticker on their house. That's good for me to remember. That when it comes to what we're going to stand before Jesus saying, Jesus, here's what I did. Invest in the things that really last and the things that he cares about and the things that really do matter. That's what Paul says here. Notice what he says. what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? He says to the people, the Thessalonians, is it not you? You are the thing. The impact we've had on you, you are the thing that is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting. You are our glory and our joy, he says. It's people. And we could go back through this text and we could recognize that when our hope is in Jesus, our vision of a better tomorrow will be that more people come to know him because we find hope in him and we hope that other people can find hope in him. That when we have our joy ultimately rooted deep in the Spirit of God, when our joy is rooted and found in Jesus, our deepest level of fulfillment will not be when we accomplish something or get something that is temporary, but it will be when people gain Jesus and are impacted for eternity. And that will bring us the greatest level of joy. When our crown is already accomplished in Jesus, when our greatest victory has already been won, we don't have to do a thing for it, but receive it from Jesus. Then our greatest wins will be when other people receive that crown of victory from Jesus as well. You see, church, my fear is that sometimes we as the church, and I speak globally for us, is that sometimes the work that we do is so short-sighted that sometimes we are more focused on our own physical kingdoms than we are the kingdom of God and impacting the people for him. You see, Jesus ultimately gives us our value and gives people theirs as well. My son and I, that time where we were looking at my Letterman jacket, we also got out my baseball cards. And I collected several baseball. Nolan Ryan was a big pitcher back then. I have some baseball cards of his. I had basketball cards. Shaquille O'Neal was my favorite basketball player. I was eighth grade. I was 6 foot tall. I had size 13 shoe. That's as large as they are today. I thought I was going to be an amazing basketball player. Loved Shaquille O'Neal for some reason. Collected all of his rookie cards that I could find. And I'm going through all of these cards. And my son is asking, how much is that one worth? How much is that one worth? And we don't have like one of the old baseball card books. So I have to like look it up on my phone, which was annoying. And I'm looking up my phone and I'm just devastated because these cards are hardly worth anything, like $6 for Shaq. I'm like, well, yeah, that's probably about right. And I'm walking through these cards, but there's boxes of names of people that I don't recognize, to be honest. They played professional athletes. They're professional sports. Boxes of people that I didn't recognize their names and looked at the stats and their stats are insignificant. That box of baseball cards reminds me about my own value. So many times in life, I try to earn my value by doing things, earning things, achieving things, getting things. But you are worth, just like in baseball cards, you are worth whatever someone's willing to give you. I mean, I might have thought my Shaq card should have been worth $400 because I would have loved to get $400. But it's only worth what someone was willing to give for it. Jesus' story teaches you that you are worth what someone was willing to give. And the very fact that the one who created the universe said, I will go and I will give myself because I see them as worth it, that defines your value. And when you define your value in the cross of Christ, it changes how you see yourself, and it better change how you see other people as well, that you also will see them as worth it. And that as you define your crown, as you define your joy, as you define your hope, you recognize that if Jesus was willing to give everything, then surely, if Jesus was willing to die, then surely you might be willing to live for them as well. Dan Major was on that mountain with Lincoln Hall. And thankfully, the story ends like this. He decided to prioritize the person over the peak. And his team looked at Lincoln Hall and realized they could bring him home to his family if only they surrendered the peak and all of the things that they'd invested in that temporary experience. And so they did. They took that day, getting Lincoln Hall back down the mountain and eventually reuniting him with his family. And church, ultimately, that's what the heart of God is asking us to do as well. Is to surrender some of these earthly peaks that are false promises, false hopes, false joys, for this greater treasure which is the people around you and this great treasure which is you as well. I'm thankful that for you as a church, you have said that you want to prioritize people, that you want to reach people. And that, like John Ortberg says, as we go through this life, John Ortberg talks about people as being as-is people. He says, you ever go to a used clothing store and you recognize that some of these clothes have flaws, but they say as is, and you're willing to pay for them anyhow. that's how Jesus sees us as well. As he goes through the sea of humanity, he says, as is, as is, as is, as is, I'll take them all and I'll pay for them as well. That's the promise we have in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that we find in Jesus, the joy that he brings. And God, I pray that we will also recognize that, God, we already have in him the victory over death. That, God, I pray that we can also trade in some of the earthly peaks that we have bought into. God, recognizing that our calling as your people is to pursue others and to bring them to you. So, God, I thank you for this church. I pray you bless them. I pray you convict them. I pray you speak to them through your word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me as we sing?